We're good. The other way.
We are going to skip a few pages, and I will explain why in a moment. But we are going over to page 46 in our book. And I will explain why we're doing this after our prayer with a little story, one of my famous stories, Mark. Or infamous stories, I'm not just sure which it is. Mark, would you lead us in prayer as we begin?
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity to be here together tonight. And we're thankful for the excellent job Brother Tom's been doing teaching this class, for the good discussion we've had, and for the observations that many of us have made about things we can improve in our own teaching. Pray for the congregation here. Pray as we endeavor to serve you in the educational efforts we make, that the decisions will be made by the elders will be good, and the instructions that are carried out will be excellent. Father, pray that you'll help each one of us as we stand before others and teach, that we'll realize the responsibility we have and the things we're saying and the information we're transferring to others and the impact we're having on people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Here's the story. I met with an eldership. They were wanting to improve the overall health of their educational program. And they said to me, we have a plan. And our plan is we're going to start with the preschool department. And we're going to try to get it in shape. And then we're going to build on top of that our primary. Then we'll go on up to our junior, senior high, and then we'll get with our adults. We're going to build our program into a better program from the bottom up. And I said, that's exactly the wrong way to do it. Now, you don't make friends in an eldership by saying that to a group of elders. But I said, fellas, it's my judgment that's exactly the wrong way to do it. Why would you think that's the wrong way to do it?
Sending people on out ahead of that. If you start at the top and work backwards, you'll hit more people that way.
All right. Very good observation. If you start at the top and work back, you'll hit more people. Okay?
And the ones in the adult class will be teaching.
That's the real reason. The people you need to help build the program are in the adult program. And my theory of educational programs and the work of the church is you need to strengthen that department. Because when those people are equipped, then they can build the rest of the program. But if you start at the bottom and you say, we need some teachers, and people say, we don't have anybody ready to teach, then you have a problem. So my idea is let's start with the adults. Let's make sure that we have the strongest adult program we can have. Then those adults that we strengthen and prepare and equip will take care of the classes down the chain. Okay, does that make sense to you? So that's why we've skipped over to page 46. And we're going to talk about the status of adults in our Bible school program. Now, here are some facts that I think are valid. 50% of adults do not attend. Now, I'm talking about the overall membership of the congregation, because the people who have their names on the roll, on the books, are always greater than the number of people who come on a Sunday. How many of those folks that would be considered members here show up on any given Sunday morning for a Bible class? Well, statistics say about 50%. Now, you may be a little higher than that, but that's pretty close ballpark. Now, there are some reasons why some of them don't. Can you think of logical reasons why some would not be here on a given Sunday morning?
Health reasons.
Health, absolutely. There are people who are on your rolls as members here and are counted as good, faithful brothers and sisters who, because of health issues, cannot be here. So that cuts into your number. Why else?
Employment.
Jobs. I know some of you work and can't be here at a certain time, a certain service. So work schedule. Traveling. Being away. Some of you help us preach at other congregations. So you take those out, still, there's a sizable number of adults who just don't come to Bible study. Would you agree? Yeah. Ages 20 to 30 have become the vacant group in most congregations. There's kind of a hole in the number of people when you hit that 20s and 30s. Now again, there are some logical reasons for that. What might be the logical reasons for that?
Employment again.
All right, might be employment.
A college.
Yeah, school. Yeah. Here are people who grew up in the church, were doing very well, graduated from high school, and they go away to school. So for 4, 6, 8, whatever years, depending on the discipline they're pursuing, they're out of pocket. Why else?
Unfaithful.
Some just become unfaithful. This is the time when they're adults and mom and dad aren't causing them to want to go or making them go, and so they just are on their own. I think that the work issue is also a problem here, don't you? These people are working hard. They're building their careers. They're trying to get to the top of the corporate ladder, and so they work very, very hard and put in a lot of hours. So what do on weekends?
Rest
or play. Yeah, rest or play. And I've had people tell me in this age group, I've got one day a week where I can just rest. I work 5 days, and I used to say something about the 40-hour work week, and I've been told that I'm way behind the times, that many folks know nothing of a 40-hour work week. It's 50, 60 hours, and you put in those hours, you come in, you drop, in the evening you go to bed, you get up, do it the next day. So Saturday you have all the around-the-house chores, got to mow the grass, do all those things, and Sunday it's like, I've had them say, well, we just don't want to do anything. Or we go someplace, or we go to the lake, or we take our boat and go someplace. So you have this vacant group in the church, this 20-30 group. Ages 60 and up have become the neglected group. Now, again, that's not true in every congregation. But in a lot of congregations, we don't quite know what to do with those people. We don't know how to use them. We don't know where to plug them in. Some congregations, I think you folks have a senior citizens program, don't you? And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful program for congregations to have. But you've got those folks. They spend a lot of time doing a lot of things. They're getting older now. They have the limitations of health. And so it's kind of like put them on a shelf. Often that happens to preachers. It's one of my pet peeves. I've told folks, here I am at 66, it would be hard for me to get a job. In spite of experience or whatever, for most congregations. Because I simply don't have the ability to do the things that a lot of folks want preachers to do. I can't pound the pavements as I once could. And can't do all of that. And so it's kind of like, you know, what do we do with these folks? What do we do with the elders? What do we do with the Bible class teachers? So we have kind of a neglected group. And singles are becoming a larger group in the church. As a matter of fact, I think we mentioned in one other class that the two fastest growing subgroups in the church are singles and senior citizens. People are living longer, so we have more senior citizens. People are waiting to get married or not getting married or are single again for whatever reason. So that group is growing. So you've got all of these issues in your adult program. Now, remember when we built the house from the basement up? What is it we're trying to do as a church in regard to the educational program and building it? You remember what the name of that lesson was? Building a program to... Well, this is all the test to get into heaven, you're all in trouble. Meet everybody's needs. Okay, we're trying to build a program to meet everybody's needs. And even in the adult program, we have so many needs to meet. So how do we do that? Now, what might be reasons for us being where we are with our adult program? I've given you three. You can think about them, offer suggestions. I think poor teaching styles and methods is a reason. How do we teach adult classes? Across the board, generally speaking, what's...
Lecture style.
Lecture. Yeah, lecture in the auditorium. First of all, as we discussed last time, dynamics are terrible. You don't get a lot of give and take, a lot of discussion. Now you have somebody who wants to talk all the time and comment on everything. But generally speaking, you don't get a lot of feedback. You don't get a lot of discussion. People are scattered to the four corners, and so there's no intimacy, no closeness. And so the guy just talks, just lectures. Why is lecturing such a difficult way to communicate?
Boring.
Well, okay. Yeah, other than that, Chuck, other than the obvious, it can be. It doesn't have to be. But there's no real gauge. Yeah. And it all rests upon the skill, the ability of the lecturer. I mean, he's totally responsible for the success of the class. There are some people who can pull that off. There are very few who can pull that off. And there's no gauge of, have I struck a chord? You know, after you do this a while, you get to realize that you've said something that touches somebody somewhere. It can be a laugh, a smile, a frown, or whatever, and you know that you're hitting somebody some way. But generally speaking, there's not much feedback at all. Why do we do it then? Why is that our style in adult classes?
Tradition.
Tradition. Some of y'all will get that. Did you ever see Fiddler on the Roof?
Yes.
Yep. Tradition.
Yeah.
I think you're right. That's just the way we do it. Any other reason, do you think?
Basically, we're creatures of habit and we don't like change.
Okay.
And so we stick to what we know.
Okay.
We're afraid to enlighten things, so to speak.
Right. Mark, you were going to say something.
Well, it was basically along the same lines. I mean, there's several folks in the older age group that I think if we told them to move to a different classroom or to get closer together, or we'd have all sorts of complaints.
Yeah.
And it's easier to do a mediocre job like this than to ruffle feathers.
Yeah. You're right. Don't you think it's also the safest?
It's also the what?
Method, the safest?
Yes, it is.
Why is it safe?
Keep control, I guess.
Yes. You don't have to worry about a question you don't know how to answer. You don't have to worry about some off-the-wall question or statement. You are in control, and I think a lot of people lecture simply because that's better than so-and-so asking a question. You say, you know, I don't really know. I'll try to find out. I'll get back to you. I never thought about that. So I think that's one of the reasons. And how do most adult teachers learn how to teach?
Through the lectures.
Okay.
From preachers.
Yeah, from watching somebody else teach. It is a self-perpetuating thing then. You know, I learned to teach by watching somebody else who taught that way, who learned from somebody else who taught that way, and it just keeps perpetuating itself. Most of our teachers are not exposed to any other way to do it. And so I think we do have poor teaching styles and methods, and we pay a price for it.
I've had people tell me when I started, well, I watched such and such a person do it this way for years,
yes.
and I didn't see any reason to do it any different.
I think you're right. Yeah, I think that's right. What about the failure to make classes meaningful? You know, that's a big deal with me, and we've talked about that in class before. But do you think in our adult classes we strive to say, this is how this relates to life where you are?
We lack in that department.
Okay. Okay. All that we say is true. Nobody would ever say anybody is teaching false doctrine. But we would say, okay, I'm going to go home in a little while and I'm going to go to work in the morning. How's this help me? I'm trying to rear teenagers. How does this help me? I'm struggling in my faith. How does this help me? And I think we've got to do a better job at trying to say, here's the application. Here's how this helps you. You know, we say, help us take this lesson home and live it out in our lives. Is that not one of our lines in our prayers? Mm-hmm. I heard people say that when I thought, I don't have a clue how to do that from what I heard today. I don't know how that applies to my life. I don't know how I live that out in my life. So I think we have to do a better job at making the classes meaningful. And then we don't try to increase the size of these classes. If we try to increase class size in our educational program at all, where do we try to do that? In what division? It's children, don't we? We don't get really excited about our Bible classes. We say, come and go with me to worship. We don't say, come and go with me to Bible class, generally speaking. We say, come and hear our new preacher. He's terrific. We don't say, I think you would like my Bible class. Come and be in it. We have a great time. Now, I realize that we can't do the denominational thing. But in a lot of denominational churches, they have the class and they name it. This is the Timothy class, or this is the Dorcas class, or this is whatever. And that becomes a thing that provides fellowship. It provides study. People love it. They come together. It's a highlight of their week. And they ask people, come and go to my class with me. Do you think across the board we even try to do anything close to that? Mm-hmm. And say, my class is important. Help me, or come with me to my class. You will enjoy it. We have a great time. You'll learn things. Now, why should we do a better job with our adult program? And I've given you some principles that I think are valid. First of all, the Bible's an adult book. That doesn't mean children can't learn from it and profit from it, but it's primarily written to adults. The church is an adult institution. We talk about that age of accountability, and I never know where that is. But it is not for babies. It is for people who are old enough to understand and obey and be added to the church. Growing churches have great adult programs. Leadership comes from adults. We don't go to the first grade class when we need leaders for the church. We choose those from our adult program. Financial support comes from adults. The adults are the people who give the money, put it in the plate, so we can carry on the work. And adults comprise the teaching staff. So if our adults are not knowledgeable, how are we going to have good teachers? I pulled up my computer. I was looking through my material on this, and I pulled up a test that I had proposed for teachers to take. And it met with the greatest of resistance because teachers just did not want to have to take any kind of a test to teach in the program. And I thought that was strange. And the test was really pretty easy, I thought, Maybe that's because I made it up and I only put questions on it I could answer. Maybe that's why I thought it was easy. But the teachers just did not want to have to put down on paper any factual information in regard to questions that were asked. And I thought, isn't that strange? Teachers in public school, don't you have to do stuff like that? Don't you have to be proficient in the area you teach? I know you have to take comprehensive tests to get out of school, even. And yet, for teaching, it was like, we don't have to have any real Bible knowledge. We're teachers, you know. Okay, what is it you teach? And adults determine the future of the church. I think we have to give real care and consideration to our adult program. Questions, comments, observations, you want to get in on this and help us understand?
Kind of remind, I think you mentioned this before in here, but last quarter I taught teaching Isaiah in New Jersey and Jeremiah now. Mm-hmm. I know we both, you mentioned before in this class, I mentioned J.C. in other words, you feel pressure to move through the material, because if you don't cover Isaiah and Jeremiah within a reasonable time, you're going to have to move on, and I have a hard time with that, but so it doesn't lend itself. A lot of times the topics, mm-hmm. like you mentioned before, we just usually, that's what kind of standard we have to move through the New Testament on Sunday morning and New Testament on Wednesday night, and you can't have a real big discussion class if you're going to timely move through the material, so you're going to have to broad brush it, or you're going to have to move quickly.
Okay.
And so, that, I mean, maybe that's part of the problem, but maybe we need to do more topical studies in adult classes where you can dedicate a quarter to the topic and not worry about rushing to get 10 chapters done before the end of next week.
All right. How do you think we'd handle that? What would be a good way? You want to study those books because they're powerful books. So how do you do them? If you go verse by verse, you'll be there 10 years from now because they're just rich and wonderful. So how do you teach them?
Maybe if there was a topic in a theme in a book of the Bible, and then you could talk about the theme, you could talk about how it relates to our lives, day-to-day living, what it meant to them during that time, and something like that.
Okay. Anybody else? What do you think we do? Because that's a valid question.
I think sometimes, for instance, if you have a book that being that large, maybe you need to outline at the beginning, okay, we're going to select these portions of this book that we're going to study. Instead of just, I mean, if it's a shorter book, you can go verse by verse, but if it's 66 chapters like Isaiah, how about let's select these certain chapters, and here's going to be our 11-week or 13-week outline for it.
I think you're right. When I've taught those books, did them by survey. You can't do them verse by verse. Did survey of them, but also made out questions and gave them out for the next week. And these questions will come from the next 10 chapters, or the next 7 chapters, or whatever. And you don't do every verse. Although those are great books, that doesn't mean that every verse in those books deserves to be included in your study. So what are the major issues? What are the life lessons? What are the real principles there? And so I would ask the question. In chapter 27, for instance, what is the lesson to be learned from this? And so I tried to say, let's highlight the high points here. And let's see how they apply to our lives. I think that you teach them for the lesson for us. Remember in the little house that we constructed with the two blocks down and the three pillars and the roof, do you remember that? That the two foundation stones were Bible knowledge and needs. And Bible knowledge without needs is unrelated history. Needs without Bible is group therapy. And so what we need to do is marry the two together. I love to teach the Minor Prophets
the name of the little booklet that I wrote is Major Messages from Minor Prophets. And so even though those are relatively short books, what I was looking at was what's the major message for us? Not just the historicity of it, but what's the major lesson that I need to learn from whatever the little book is. And I think that's how we teach that kind of material, focusing on the lessons. I think that all of the historical stuff is wonderful and is interesting if you are a dedicated student, but if you just to try to do that on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night can wear a congregation out, I think. That would be my judgment, at least, Mark, for whatever that's worth. Anybody else? Let's look at the characteristics and needs of groups within the adult program. And I think it's crucial that we understand this. There are needs that are ongoing, that are always there, but I think that there are needs that each age group brings that are special needs. And that's one reason I think we need to have classes that try to address those needs. Early adults. Now, this is a wide group. This is far too wide a group. I said 17, that's because often when we get out of high school, we're kind of dumped into the adult program. And so you have a wide variety. So we've got from 17 to 40, I call it uncertain seas. Happiness and success later in life, you can add the E if you would like, are being determined in this stage. Is that true?
Yes.
How your life's going to turn out, whether you're happy or whether you're successful, you're determining that in this age group. Physically, I hate to break it to you, you're probably about all you're ever going to be, okay? Mentally, you have achieved, you have, generally speaking, received your education, you are at the top of your game mentally. Emotionally, you have feelings that you're learning to adapt to, how you feel about things, life in general, your job and its importance and its place in your life, the place of God in your life. Socially, rather independent. I think this is an interesting one. Why are people in this age group kind of independent?
The lower end of it, they're just now getting out on their own in life, and they don't need direction from mom and dad anymore.
Okay.
That on this age period, you don't need much assistance from other people. I mean, you make it on your own.
That's right. You have learned to make it on your own, and your life, because of the busyness of it at this age, you don't have a lot of time for the time with other people. I think about this in the lifestyle, and I lived it. You live at the end of a cul-de-sac, and you go in and you push your garage door opener, and you pull your car in, and you put the garage door down. And what do you hope happens the rest of the evening?
Nobody bothers you.
Because you're tired. And so you spend a little time at home, and you get up the next morning, and you push the remote control and the garage door goes up and you leave. And that's your life. And so you're on your own two feet, you're independent, you may not even know the people who live across the street from you. May not have any real relationship. You've learned at work that you've got to be careful who you form relationships with and get to be friends with, because that might cause some problem, and so you just kind of work in your little cubicle and do your little thing, keep your nose clean, and don't bother anybody else. Right? I'm getting people going, yeah, okay. And so we become rather independent creatures. And spiritually, it has to be a very practical thing. What do we want to know about any practice or about any religious matter, about anything taught at church, about anything the church does? What do we want to know about it?
Only what we need to.
How it applies to me.
How does it apply to me?
what do I do with this? And if it doesn't apply to me, what do we say?
It's immaterial.
That's right. If the preacher doesn't tap something in me that stirs my thinking, challenges my thinking, hits me where I live, I want to go somebody that meets my needs. That's one of the big things about people moving around to churches, and they say, I'm looking for somebody who meets my needs. Now, we can debate the whole issue if that's not how we ought to make decisions, but practically that's how we make decisions. So, knowing that people are there, now I know Mark's in that group, and some of you ladies are in that group. Most of us old guys are past that group, I suppose.
Missed it by that much.
That much. Or missed it by that much. What are the needs of people? I think there's a need in this group for fellowship, of being together. Why would that be true?
Everybody has a need to be needed.
Well, that's true.
But you know, the age group that you're talking about, especially Christians, we need more Christians to be closer. Uh-huh. That's why the fellowships are important at that group.
But why at this age especially, JC?
You're fighting the same battle as them to be able to look at somebody in their same situation that you're in benefits you.
Okay. I think plus we don't get anywhere else. Where we have opportunity for meaningful fellowship and togetherness. Now, in my era, living in the country, everybody knew everybody. You were related to a lot of the folks. You helped other people. You visited back and forth together. And so you had that fellowship. You worked together. If somebody needed help on the farm, you went down and helped them because you knew you'd need it and they'd come and help you. And it was just a time of togetherness. We don't have a lot of that now. So this group needs that. Now, we can rise up and all of our pompousness. Is there such a word? Look that up. Well, I just used it, so it must be a word. And say, well, that's all what the church is about. But here's what people need. How can we meet that need for our pre-40s of fellowship?
Most of the only time you get that togetherness is in a clash situation.
All right. Does it have to be that way?
No, it doesn't have to be.
But even the way we do class, could it be different?
Yeah, sure.
I thought about this. There are some things I'm not nervy enough to do quite yet. What if you had come in tonight and the room was reconfigured and we were sitting around the outside of tables that were in a block?
Well, we had to rearrange the tables.
Unscriptural.
I know that. I know that. That may be the unpardonable sin. I'm not sure. I've long debated that. Would that change the dynamics of the class?
Yes.
Why?
Change comes hard.
Well, yeah, but why would that change?
We would be looking at each other.
That's right, we'd be looking at each other. Everybody would be drawn in a greater way to the class. Okay? So maybe something as simple as the way we configure our classrooms. Yes?
It was really, I think, sometimes, you know, we look at the teacher as somebody, okay, they're just going to, you know, they're going to provide us the stuff, and we need to receive it. And we look at it as one way. And really, it ought to probably be a two-way street to be more effective.
Yes.
I mean, I'm not saying that a teacher doesn't need to have something prepared and that he shouldn't have the bulk of the sharing things, but at the same time, it certainly needs to go both ways.
Yeah. I think the key word, the catch word is facilitator now. We don't become teachers, we're facilitators. But there's something to be said for that. That what we do is facilitate a period of Bible study where we learn and grow and delve into things and question things together. And being in a different configuration here helps do that. How else can we provide fellowship for a group like this?
I think this age group has too many tomorrows. I think they're going to live forever. I can do this tomorrow.
Yeah.
And so you got to find something that appeals to them.
Mm-hmm.
So,
don't you think this is the group that likes to get together, though, and go do things that appeal to them,
right,
whether it's on a picnic,
yeah,
or whether it's on a hayride, or whether it's whatever in somebody's house, and they get together?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think this age group is hungry for togetherness. And so let's facilitate that. Let's not discourage that. Now, we understand that there are things that can be counterproductive to what we're trying to do as a church. And we need to make sure that doesn't develop. But I think if this group is hungry for fellowship, let's try to say, let's give them opportunities and encourage opportunities for that.
It seems to me, as Stephen and I have been here longer and we've had young couples here that we can fellowship with, it makes you want to invite other people because you have a family situation,
yes,
here, and you want to invite other people in, and you're very comfortable with that. You know, there aren't going to be many surprises, and you want to share that with other people. I think it just encourages that even more.
I agree.
You're telling some things here. I mean, I think most of them they've done on their own, but they have a parents' night out once a month, and one of the parents in the age group will host and have the kids, everybody else. Hopefully y'all, as couples, I mean, as like dual, two couples, whatever, but they do that. Another thing is a lot of our young men in that group are doing fantasy football together. And
yes,
they together, do. So those are things that,
yeah,
kind of put his fellowship sorts of things, and that. And they, some of the young men have had LAN parties and have computers and stuff. And things that they mostly self-organized.
Yeah, I don't think the church has to sponsor all these. I'm not saying that at all. But we can encourage them and make sure that things are done that tap the need for togetherness here. Something to do. Why does this group need something to do?
They're physically peaked.
They're doers. That's exactly right, because they're doers. No, I told Sierra, I'm too old for this semi-retired stuff. In the 10 days from Friday a week ago to this last Friday, I spoke 25 times in 10 days. And left Monday to go to Knoxville for a funeral of a dear lady there. And got back yesterday evening about 5 o'clock in time to take a shower and go to church. So I'm too old for this kind of stuff. I'm not a doer. I'm a rester. I'm a recliner guy. You know, that's what I am. But at this age, there's something to do. I mean, you want to do things. You have the vim, vigor, and vitality to do. So let's plug this guy in. He's a doer where he works. He's a doer at home. Let's give him something to do at home. I mean, at church. Let's plug him in. Let's make him feel important and needed. I think one of the real tests of leadership in a church is how many people can you put to work? How many people can you find places for? Because in church growth studies that have been done, the people that come in to your group and make form four or five relationships and feel needed in the group are the ones that stay. They don't leave. They don't bounce around. They have found a home. So we need to say, here's something for you to do. It can be any of a number of things. This is the guy that drives the van. This is the guy that counts the people in the classes. This is the guy who does whatever. But something to do. Lessons on home and family. Why does he need lessons on home and family? Home, I mean, that's what it's about right now. In this age, you're making a home, you're rearing your family, and I want to tell you something. Is that a struggle, guys? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Shake your head this way. It is. In the best of families, it's still a struggle. And we want a word from the Lord that will help us do that. An application of Scripture to life. Why does he want application of Scripture to life?
Again, how does it apply to him?
Yeah. Because spiritually, he's very practical. What does this mean to me? So, in building a program to meet everybody's needs, we've got to say, here are the needs of people in this age group. How are we going to meet them? They cannot all be met by Tuesday next week. Okay? But how can we put together a program that somehow plays to all of these? Middle ages, 40 to 60, we've got some folks in here in this age group. Susceptible to disillusionment, and tempted to make mid-course changes in occupation, marriage, and social life. Is that true? Why is somebody this age susceptible to disillusionment?
They haven't accomplished what they planned.
That's right. Did you have your dreams when you were 20?
Yeah.
Went to work for the firm?
No. Nope.
What were you going to be by 40?
Retired.
Retired? CEO, you know, boss, you know, whatever. And you're living in the same house. It's not really what was in your dream house. You got a job and it's okay, but it's not what you really thought you were going to be. And it's just life is, in general, isn't what you dreamed that it was going to be for you. And a lot of people at this age make midlife changes. As a matter of fact, would you be surprised to know the median age of students at the East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions?
In this group?
Absolutely. We did some studies, and it fluctuated from year to year, but 30s, 40s, 50s was our age group. Our oldest student was 67 years old. No, 76 years old. 76 years old. We've had students right out of high school. We don't recommend it. Never did recommend that because I think the program is too strenuous, too time demanding for most people in that age group. It would have been for me. You know, I still wanted to play. I wasn't ready to study that hard and spend all that time. And so a lot of folks in this age group are changing jobs and marriages, unfortunately. Physically? Okay. Down the other side of the hill. Mentally struggling to adjust. What do you hear from people in this age group?
Don't like change.
Don't like the new way. Well, they do that back. Yeah, when I was growing up. And now, do you know what? It's a job. All I do is whatever. And now I've got to learn how to use a computer to do it. I don't know anything about computers. Like, I don't know about nothing about birthing no babies. You know, I don't know anything about running a computer. So it's like we were trying to adjust to this. We kept my mother-in-law until her death. She would say, I just don't know what this is coming to this world. I don't know what this world's coming to. Said it just changed so much. And I just thought in her lifetime it certainly did, didn't it? It just changed so much that it'd be 7 years old. Emotionally, it's a time of upheaval. Why do you suppose that is?
Emptiness.
Yes. You set me up for one of my favorite terms, involutional melancholia. I love it. It means emptiness. but involutional melancholia sounds so much more sophisticated, don't you think? But kids are gone. And mom's going crazy. And driving dad crazy as a result. What else causes the upheaval?
Approaching retirement.
Uh-huh. Yeah. What about my job? And are we going to be ready to retire? And we thought when we got our children raised, and then what do we find? They come back. And we have to deal with children again, sometimes raising grandchildren. That's a very real thing of grandparents raising their grandchildren these days. And so it is a time of emotional upheaval. We're dealing with the fact that we're terminal. And people close to us are dying. Our parents are dying. Folks that we love are dying.
It could be also that this age group mostly is when the churches choose their leadership.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So you have a lot of emotions in that phase too.
Very good point. Socially tends to isolate. Just won't be left alone. Just leave me alone. And spiritually, why do we do what we do? Because we do what we do.
Habit.
Yeah, it's a habit. It's a habitual thing. Okay, what are our needs? Strong faith. To get through all of the ups, downs, trials, tribulations, disappointments, frustrations, disillusionments, they need to develop faith. Help with adjustments. Why? Because we're going through them. How do you adjust to life?
Well,
How do you adjust to the empty nest? How do you adjust to being alone again? All of these things. Lessons on stewardship. Why does somebody this age group need lessons, especially on stewardship? I think it's two-pronged. So what's your best guess?
Retirement's coming.
Okay. In regard to your retirement, for one thing. But also, probably about this time you are at the top of your earning game. And so are you being a good steward of all of those things that have been committed into your hand. And helps in coming to terms with mortality. When you're in that previous group, do you think much about dying? Only when somebody next to you, close to you, dies, okay? In this group, what are you thinking about?
Not as many days ahead as there is behind.
Absolutely. You know, I tell people, I'll not live another 66, okay? And I face that. And so, what's my life expectancy? And I have to deal with that. I have to adjust to that. And then senior adult, 60 and up, he has turned over his role and status to the group behind him. He's apprehensive about the future and often looks backward. What's he like to talk about?
What he's done.
Past.
What he's done?
Good old days.
Good old days. Yeah. Like an outhouse with a path was the good old days. Nah. I'm thinking not. Physically, failing. The fellow said everything he had either hurt or didn't work. And, you know, most of us can sympathize with that. Emotionally, sentimental. People that you thought were hard as nails get real mushy about this time. My dad, bless his heart, would never let us have pets as children. And he got old and got two cats. And he treated them like they were his little children. And if anything happened to them, it just broke his heart. I'd never seen my dad cry until he got older, and he cried all the time about everything. Just that sentimental kind of thing. Socially, lonely. Why is somebody this age lonely? Yeah. Yeah, many have lost their spouses.
Their spouses are sick and locks them in.
That's right, yes. Maybe don't drive anymore. It's a lonely thing. Spiritually very sensitive. These are the people, and you guys know it, their feelings can get hurt in a heartbeat. Yeah, so sensitive, so tender. And you just got to be careful. So what do? We need to let people know in this age group that they're not useless. And I realize that that's a call, that's a tough one. I know the church at South Knoxville where my dad was in his last years faced that with him. And I think they handled it with a great deal of grace. Here's a man who had been a preacher for 54 years and was in his 80s. And he was beginning to fail, and it was obvious. He would forget his scripture. He would get a little confused in the points he was making. And he was teaching the adult class on Wednesday night. And his hearing was bad, and so somebody would make a comment, and he wouldn't hear it. So he'd go right on. And somebody would stop and say, "Huh? There's a question! Huh?" And part of it was very humorous. But part of it was very sad, too. At what point do you say to him, "We can't let you teach anymore"? And how long do you let that go? Because he would say, I'm useless. He said, "I'm absolutely useless." And I think they just went to the wall with him on that. And the people there, it was a very small congregation, but the people there just were so precious and so sweet. But that's a hard thing, you know. That's just a really hard issue. I have made a pact with my wife, and I think she loves me enough to do it, because I've seen preachers go too long. I have said, honey, if I get to the point, hopefully I'm not there yet, but I said, if I get to the point where I'm not doing it well anymore, you love me enough to tell me, and I'll probably get really hurt, and I'll probably be very angry, but you still love me enough to do it. And that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing to know when you get to that point, because all of us do. If we live long, we get to that point where we're just not effective, we don't have our mental faculties like we did. But we need as much as we can to say to people like this, you are still valuable. And if it's nothing more than the ladies getting together to quilt, if it's anything that we can draw from older people, we had at Carnes, we had a program. It was instituted by one of our young ladies. It was one of the sweetest things. She would invite all of the ladies to her house that wanted to come, who were in like the 20s and 30s group, and she would invite some elderly woman in to teach them how to do something. The things that women in their 70s and 80s know how to do that a lot of people anymore don't know how to do. Whether it was to bake something or sew something or make something by hand. And it was just a highlight in that congregation. They loved it. And, you know, the elders didn't initiate this woman, just went up to the elder and said, I'd like to do this with your blessings. And they said, that's a wonderful thing. And once a month she'd have that day. And the older ladies, you know, they just felt so important because they'd come in and they would share something they knew how to do and pass that on. It was a part of the older women teaching the younger women. Fellowship. Why do people at this age need fellowship? Because they're very much alone. Help with trials and losses. Why? Well, it's what they're having, right? They're having a lot of trials, a lot of losses.
I lose a lot of things.
I understand. Believe me. And practical lessons on heaven, hope, grace, etc. I'll tell you a little story. I preach, one of my favorite sermons is Blessed Assurance from the survey of 1 John. I preached it, you were someplace, was it Cerrito when I preached that? And I preached that at South Knoxville. My dad came out, and here he was in his late 80s, and he grabbed me, and he hugged me, and he just cried, and he said, Tommy, I needed that so much. And I thought, he has read that passage of Scripture and preached from that passage of Scripture hundreds of times. But from where he was in his life, he needed that assurance. And I think you would be surprised how many people in your congregation need that assurance. And so I guess what I'm saying to you is... In this congregation at Flatwoods, you have all of these people. You cannot meet every need every week. But you can begin to step back and say, okay, since the needs are different, how do we, in building our educational program, and I happen to think again that the preaching is a part of the overall educational program. How do we preach sermons? How do we have classes? How do we form activities? How do we develop programs that reach out and touch where people are? And give them what they need to have. I think when we meet those needs, people come because they want to get that help. And that may not be the way we've done it, but it's my judgment that that's the way we need to do it. Okay? Final questions? Observations? Ridiculous objections?
So getting back to one of the points on the early adults, something to do.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's after BJ died.
Yes.
Nobody understood, you know, what he did around the congregation.
Uh-huh.
And now there's four people
doing his work,
what he took care of. You know, simply he didn't ask for help, and nobody asked to help him. Uh-huh. Just things he did, you know, and now there's four people doing what he did. You know, give them something to do.
Right.
They weren't active in the church at that time either. So,
if you don't do it in your churches, I would suggest you give out willing to do questionnaires, and one for men and one for women. Think up all of the jobs you can possibly think of, I'm seeing this. It seems like you all probably do that.
We're messed up again right now. Yeah.
Okay. I think that's plug people in. And, you know, when we've done them, we've asked everything. Will you mow the grass? Will you clean the windows? Will you count the people? Will you wait on the Lord's table? Will you do whatever? Do you have a computer? Will you do computer workforce? Whatever. And let people volunteer. And then ask them. You know, I had the task of saying that so-and-so needs a ride to the doctor today. Well, I'm awful busy. Yes, but you remember on that willing to do questionnaire, you checked that you'd take people to the doctor. Oh, yeah, I did, didn't I? Well, what time am I supposed to be there? Okay, 2 o'clock, I'll be there. And you hold your feet to the fire.
That's why you don't turn it in.
That's right, yeah. And we told him, yeah, we told him, frankly, if you sign up to do something, hey, we're gonna ask you. We're going to put everybody to work.
Oh, I got to tell you one story before we go.
Okay.
For J.C. talk, you know, he talked about Martin Youth. He said he was going to get the rest of us elders a letter of resignation, and then when he got in bad shape, we were going to put the date on it.
No, I do worry about that, Mark, because I've seen preachers go far past their prime. And I realize we're going to fail a little bit, but when it gets to the point where we're just not doing it, cutting it.
We had a discussion a lot that we had some